So I've called this anointed with the Holy Spirit and fire. And probably not quite what you think it's going to be, but that's what I've called it. So I'll start with the that prophetic word we've been talking about for 2018. And it says 2018 is the year of the Holy Ghost and fire. A big 18 for 2018. Nine fruits of the Spirit and nine gifts of the Spirit. So I'm expecting to see all those in manifestations this year. That time is not just coming, it's already here. But as his sons and daughters, we're going to have a spiritual explosion going on throughout 2018, particularly in the areas of holiness and cleansing. And I want to touch on that today, the particular area of holiness and cleansing. Welcome, guys. How are we? Looks like Andrew survived the night. Very good. Had his bucks night last night, I picked up on. So welcome. So 2018, it's going to be days of glory, days of flourishing, and days of abounding. And it's interesting that 2018 will be known for holiness and cleansing. And because that's essential to the moving of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you realize, but the Holy Spirit doesn't move where there's no holiness and no cleansing. He only moves when there's a cleansing happening, when people bow their knees and pray. You find that every move of the Holy Spirit brings there's a precursor of prayer that's come to it. So the Holy Spirit doesn't turn up in a place where there's sin and stuff happening. He comes when people are repentant, and then he moves. So sometimes we think that Jesus, being the Son of God, had everything laid down for him and very easily, and it was natural for him to do things. That's the way we sort of think about, you know, after all, he's the Son of God. You know, it should be easy for him. But that's not the case. Do you know, Jesus did not do one miracle before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Not one miracle. So he did not do one miracle for the first 30 years of his life. Now, despite what some people have sort of conjured onto and thought, oh, well, he, as a child, he did some, you know, some really tricky miracle things. No, there is not one recording of any miracle at all. In fact, it does say about the turning the water into wine, this is the first of the miracles of Jesus. That was after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Here he is, the Son of God, spotless, no sin in him, but does no miracle until he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So, if he had to do that, then we need the Holy Spirit. So, Acts 10:38. And Acts 10:38 says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. See, what it's referring to, it's calling him Jesus the man. Jesus the man who was born in Nazareth, raised up as a Nazarite. Born in Bethlehem, but raised up as a Nazarite. That was his hometown. That links him back into, he's the man. Here he was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So God anointed him, God put his spirit with him, and God was with him. Now, was God with him as a child? Absolutely. You know, God was with him. God would have looked up upon the things he was doing, and he would have been very well pleased with him as a son. But he did no miracle until the Holy Spirit came upon him. That was the thing that took Jesus from being a good and righteous young man into the powerhouse that he was the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said himself. And this is what he said about himself in Luke 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So from that day onwards, that was the first day that he declared that he was anointed. He'd come back from the wilderness, he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is the first public time he got up to speak. And it says, from that day onwards, that was his theme, that was his message. "I've been anointed to preach. I've been anointed to set free those who are oppressed. I've been anointed to heal the sick. I've been anointed to do these things." And that's what Christ means. The anointed one and his anointing. No longer Jesus, just the Nazarite, but Jesus the anointed. Jesus Christos. Jesus the anointed. That's why people call him that, because he said it. Everywhere I'm anointed to do this. John 5 and verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel.'" So here it was, Jesus was declaring himself that he could do nothing of himself. Not one thing could he do in the supernatural realm unless he saw the Father do it. That was a trigger for his ministry. If he saw the Father doing it, then he could declare it. Not one thing, not even one little area did he step out on without seeing it first. So Jesus makes it extremely plain and easy, so much that you need help to misunderstand this. You need someone to come along and to teach you something that's not a truth to misunderstand this. And we've had plenty of that. There's been plenty of help to misunderstand the scriptures. But Jesus said, as a man, he could not heal anyone or perform any miracle by himself. That's why Jesus walked into different areas and didn't pray for certain people. He knew that if he was to try and do that himself, he couldn't do it. He needed his Father to do it first. He needed to be led by the Spirit. When the Spirit was ready to heal all the sick, then all were healed. There was times he wasn't ready to do anything. There was times when he was in his own hometown, the people didn't have faith, so it doesn't matter what happened, he could only heal a few people of minor ailments. Meaning, that person's got a little headache, that one's got a runny nose. This is the miracle worker could only do those small things when there was no faith. So it's interesting that we need faith. We need these things happening because the miracle worker himself couldn't do it. Couldn't do it in his own strength. And again, Jesus explains in John chapter 8 a little bit further. And in verse 28 he says, "And Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he, and that I can do nothing of myself. But my Father taught me, as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" In the Amplified, it says it a little bit more powerfully. So Jesus added, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, you will realize no one understands that I am he for whom you look, and that I do nothing of myself, of my own accord, of my own authority, but I say exactly what my Father has taught me. Make no doubt about this. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Amen. Without His anointing, we can't do anything. So the Word is not enough without the anointing. The Word is not enough without the Spirit. See, they all play their part. In the beginning, when the Word declared, light be, it didn't happen until the Holy Spirit responded to that Word. See, they're in such submission and equal together. They work together, completing it. So who do we think that we should be able to do these things without the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need His anointing. See, Jesus totally relied on the Holy Spirit's anointing and power to do everything that was recorded in the Scriptures. The only thing He did in His own strength, once you hear, the only thing that Jesus did in His own strength was go to the cross. That was the only thing He did in His own strength was go to the cross. He had to. He was a man. He had to be sacrificed for everyone. He couldn't do it in the power of the Holy Spirit because it wouldn't be His strength. He had to go to the cross. And going to the cross was actually too hard for Him to bear. And it was too hard for a man to bear. And He asked His Father in Luke 22:42, He said, Father, if it's Your will, take this cup away from me. This is how much pressure it was upon a man. He said, Father, if it's Your will, take it away. It's too hard for me to bear. But then He said, because He was totally submitted to the Father's will, nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. Not my will, but Yours be done. Not my will, but Yours be done. So if Jesus, the Son of God, had to rely upon the Holy Spirit, don't you think that God's plan and purpose is that we do that too? You know, if this is Jesus, He had to totally rely upon the Holy Spirit. It's a hint that we need to do that. We have to rely upon the Holy Spirit. You know, I think I've got a slide up there that says about the Father gives us the Spirit to make us like the Son. Yeah, He gives us the Spirit so that we can be like the Son. It's so important that we understand that the Father has given us His Holy Spirit to help us be sons of God. That's how He does. He does that so we can be like the Son. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 11. And I want to show you some things here in this chapter 11. And it's an interesting chapter. We know it so well because I quote from this chapter all the time. But I want to give you some background into this chapter. This chapter starts on Sunday, the 10th of April, 30 AD. This is what it starts on. Sunday, the 10th of April, 30 AD, 5 days before Jesus was crucified. So you have to remember, this is 5 days before He's crucified. It's a triumphal entry as He comes into Jerusalem. And for a couple of kilometers coming into it, things happen. Jesus sees what's going to happen before it happens. And He tells His disciples to go and there'll be a colt tied up. And if anyone asks you what you're doing, or why you're taking it, say, the Master has need of it. And they'll let you. He saw it before it happened. So it happened just as they went. They went and they found the colt tied. And as they were untying it, people said, what are you doing? And their response was, the Master has need of it. So they let him take it. He saw it all happen beforehand. On the way to Jerusalem, the people are taking their clothes off and they're laying palm branches down to cover the road so that Jesus, when He came, He'd be riding on not just a road, but it'd be upon there, on their possessions and upon on a road that would give glory to God. And they cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So it was a great worship time. And then we pick it up in chapter 11, verse 11. And then Jesus went into the temple, into Jerusalem, into the temple. So he had a look around at all things. As the hour was already late, he went out of Bethany with the 12. So he went about a 20-kilometer journey into Jerusalem. It took a fair while. Then there was a lot of things happening on the way in there. And he just went to the temple to look around. He was checking out what was happening in the temple. What was he looking for? What would have Jesus gone in the temple to look for? He's looking for the evidence of prayer. He's looking to see if there's any prayer happening in that place. Now, verse 12. Now, the next day when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing afar off a fig tree having leaves, he went to see perhaps if it would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And the disciples heard it. Now, do you think that Jesus maybe got a little cranky with a fig tree and just zapped that thing? I mean, yeah. I mean, in the first impression, you might think, well, he went over there, he took his time off to go and then to try and find something because he was hungry and had nothing. So he said, stick you, you're not going to have any, you're never going to produce again. No, he was teaching something to his disciples, and his disciples include you and me. That's what he was doing. He was there to teach us some principle 5 days out from his death. Well, this is 4 days now. 4 days out from his crucifixion. And verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the money tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. So this is a pretty big deal. I mean, there would have been hundreds of people. The temple was like the place that everyone came to, and so it got to such a place. It was a place of trade. The money changers changing from different currency. People coming from all parts of the world trying to get money changed into the denomination of the time. So money changers were there exchanging and doing things, and those who were selling animals for sacrifice were there as well, making money on the side. And so he cleared the lot out. And then he taught. And he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you've made it a den of thieves. So it doesn't go on to the details of what he was teaching about, but he taught in the temple and he brought correction, and because he was preparing the way for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was about to come upon the earth. The same way that before Jesus' ministry started, John the Baptist prepared the way. He declared and he prepared the way for Jesus to come. Now, Jesus was preparing the way for the Holy Spirit to come. And without prayer, the Holy Spirit wasn't going to come. Without prayer. He had to clean out the house. He had to clean out the temple from all the crud that was happening in that place and get it back to a place that would be prayer again. And you find, if you read what happened when Jesus died, the disciples went daily to the temple to worship and to pray. They went daily to there. So prayer increased in preparation for the Holy Spirit to come. And then we have the time when they went and they concentrated in the upper room in great focus, in great prayer for the Holy Spirit to come. And it was in response to prayer only the Holy Spirit came into their assembly. It came in a response to prayer. It didn't come in a response to preaching. It came in response to prayer. Now, Jesus taught. The disciples taught. But the prayer, they taught on prayer. They taught people how to pray. And if we don't want to see the move in this year, we've got to pray. We've got to consecrate ourselves. We've got to clean ourselves out.
That's right.
You know, this time during the holiday time in that season, it's so easy to get caught up in so many things in the world and take our attention off the Lord Jesus, off the Holy Spirit. But He's calling us again. It's time to pray. It's time to come around and to seek Him again. It's time to pray. I tell you now, the most effective thing that we can do as believers is pray. Is pray. Our city needs cleaning. Our churches need cleaning. There's too much flesh happening in the churches, and the Holy Spirit will not move with this flesh. See, the Holy Spirit will not come upon unclean flesh. This final act exposes sin of religious leaders of that day. So when Jesus came to that temple and He turned the whole thing upside down, who do you think was behind that? The religious leaders getting their cut, getting their financial kickback. Anyone who wanted to sell anything, they had to go and give a portion to those religious leaders. And so they were making themselves a great little nest egg by controlling everything that was happening in the temple. And so when Jesus turned it up, the demonic started getting involved. Satan started getting involved because there was corruption, there was greed, there was all sorts of things being manifest in the temple, in the place that should be a place of worship, a place of prayer. And Satan had a stronghold in that temple. It wasn't the house of God, it was the house of Satan. Because all those things were happening. So he was exposed. And the religious leaders were exposed. And so there was a great stirring up. And they were motivated right at that time to kill Jesus. And we see that in verse 18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. So right now we had this is 4 days before his death, and the enemy is stirred up because he's touched the financial area. He's touched the area where people have been motivated by greed and corruption. See, when prayer happens, the enemy gets stirred up. And this is what was happening. Now we see Jesus and the disciples, they went into Jerusalem and they had a look around at the temple. And then they left for Bethany, and probably to stay at the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. That was the place that he would normally stay at in Bethany. So it was worth going out there because there were some friends out there that would put him up. And then we pick up in verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Now there was no physical change in the evening when they passed by the tree, when they went out of the city. There was no change. They didn't see any change. Otherwise they would have said, "Hey, look, something's happening." No change at all. Jesus, when he said, "Let no one eat fruit from you again," he wasn't concerned about what was going to take place because he saw it happen. Remember, Jesus didn't do anything without seeing the Father doing it. He saw the Father cursing the tree. He said of his own mission, "I need to do the things I see the Father do." So he saw it happening. It wasn't a coincidence that he went over to that tree and he cursed it. He saw it happening, I would say, the night before. The scripture doesn't tell me, but the scripture tells me he only did what he saw the Father doing. So it wasn't some whim. He went to teach us some principle when he did this. Now, if you and I had even seen the Holy Spirit do something, I'm sure that we would have gone like Eddie and kicked the tree or done something on the way past the night before to give it a little helping hand. Or say it again, say it a bit louder. Let no one eat of you any again, you know, just to make sure that our first word was heard by the tree. You know, and this is what we do with our situations. If it doesn't look like it's working, we'll say it again. Doesn't look like it's working, let's try a bigger prayer. Let's try something else. But we've got to get to a place where we believe the things that we say when we say what we say. If you're going to go and repeat it again, you didn't believe what you said. Jesus believed the words he said. So we only have to say it once. And he went on to the next thing on his agenda. That was done. His sowing was done. He spoke that word once, and now it was not his responsibility anymore. When you speak over your situation, that's where your responsibility stops. You called it what it is. I don't care what it is. If it's sickness, you call it healed. If you call something that you want to get rid of, you call it sold. You call it what it is, your job is going to sow something else or do the next thing the Holy Spirit wants you to do. It's his job to perform it. His job is to perform what you say, what I say. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. Your job is to declare what you see the Father doing by the Holy Spirit and then go on to the next thing. Jesus knew he only had 4 days left on the earth. He knew his time was in. He told the disciples. He told them. They didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to lose him. But he knew his time was finished, coming to an end. So we pick it up in then verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God," or have the God kind of faith. "For assuredly," now remember, he is teaching this in exactly in response to the cursing of the fig tree. So he's teaching the disciples how to get this working. Have the God kind of faith. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," this obstacle, this thing that is impossible for you to deal with, "be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you'll have them." The time is coming, church, that we will say things based on what we believe. We'll declare things based on what we believe. And then we receive it. We take it. I don't care if the evidence is not there. I don't care how bad the situation looks. When you declare something, you have to believe that's mine. When I've sown it, it now is mine. And people are going to say to you, "That is so ridiculous. I know you're not prospering. I know I can see the evidence." And if people looked at that fig tree the night before, they would have thought, "Nothing's happening. It looks the same. He cursed them the way in, and now it looks the same on the night after. But in the morning, on their way in, Jesus did not even give that thing a second glance. It was Peter who looked around and looked at that thing and said, "Rabbi, look at that." He had to get Jesus' attention to look at it. Jesus was not going to look at that thing again because he'd already done what he was called to do. He was called to speak a word to it. And that's the same thing. Don't dare look at that situation again once you've spoken over it. Don't take the time out to look at it again. You've received it. If you've received something in it, you don't go looking for it. If you've received in your spirit, don't go looking for it somewhere else. When you believe it in your heart and you declare it out your mouth, that is the moment that you receive it. And you should keep going on and let the Holy Spirit perform it. He will perform it. See, when Jesus spoke to the tree, he believed what he said. He had no doubt that his words would be performed by God. He had no doubt at all. He had seen it time and time again. When he saw it happening, he just spoke it. The problem is that we haven't yet seen what we want. We haven't received that in a vision. We haven't seen the Holy Spirit performing it. That's what we've got to do. We've got to go and see the Holy Spirit doing it. That's the time you declare it. Meditate the scripture until you can see the mountain move, and then declare it. You see it finished. You see the completed work in the spiritual realm. Then you declare it. He knew that the Word of God, he knew the Word of God. He knew it inside out because he was God, the Word made flesh. He was the one that declared it in the beginning. Jesus was the one that declared it in the beginning. And he knew that his heavenly Father was waiting to perform the words that he spoke when he saw the Father doing it. And we know that from Jeremiah 1:12 it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word.'" I'm ready to perform my word. See, God is ready. You don't have to wait for God. I've heard people say, "I'm waiting on God." You don't have to wait for him. He is ready. God is ready to perform what you say if you believe what you say, if you can see what you say. He's ready. So we don't have to wait on God. He's ready. It's all done, completed. So our faith, which is a force that comes from God, because we've all been given the measure of faith, which is from God. So you've got to get to the place where you understand that the faith that you've been given is from God, so it's supernatural faith. You don't have to work up some sort of faith. You've already got a measure of God's faith. It's supernatural. So that force of faith which comes from God, it's the same force that God uses. It's the same faith that he uses to create things. When we have been given that God kind of faith, it has no limits. The only limit to your faith is what you put on it. The only limit to your faith is what you put on. Oh, and there's limits we put on our faith. And we do that every time we think of something to declare. Most people think of something that's within their reach to perform themselves. Most people, when they use their faith, they think of something that they could possibly do themselves. And they put that out there. No. Jesus said the impossible thing. Thing that is impossible for you to do. That's what you need to use your faith on. If something is impossible for you to do, that's where you get your faith working on. Don't work it on something you can do yourself. Get it out there into a place where it's not practical or possible for you to do it. There's no way that Jesus could cause that tree to dry up from the roots in himself. So that's what he took on. He saw it, he declared it, and God performed it. God dried it up from the roots, not from the leaves down, from the roots up. Every tree that dies out there, you'll see the leaves go brown. You scratch the trunk and there's a bit of sap in there still. It takes months and months and months for that thing to dry, to be killed. But this dried up from the roots up overnight. Because of the word of the Lord. See, 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 28 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing or to naught the things that are." Now, this may seem way too simple, just to believe what you say. But God has chosen this method. So we can do it. God could have chosen some method of climbing the highest mountain, the turning around five times and declaring something. Or he could have chosen, but he chose something simple, something easy, that you know it's not you performing it. You just got to do one thing. And that's what he did. He chose something, a method that would change the invisible into the visible. That's the method he chose. And Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." And here's the key. God used faith sent out from his mouth. He used the force of faith spoken out. "It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please and shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So this is what God used. He used the force of faith spoken out of his mouth that would come and change the thing that existed. And that's the method he's put in our hands. He said, if you take the same force and you declare it out of your mouth, it will not come back to you empty or void, but it will accomplish what you please and prosper in the thing for what you sent it. You are, after all, a child of God, made in his image, made in his likeness, made in the same DNA spiritually as him. In fact, at the beginning, he took his breath, and it says he breathed into us a spirit. What did he do? He took of his breath, his spirit, and he breathed that spirit into us. So we've got his breath in us. When we speak something out, it comes out of our spirit like a force. It's a breath that comes out. So every time you declare in faith, think about the spiritual force of faith that comes out of you over that situation. Your job is only to declare it. Your job is now to clean house and do that in prayer. Speak those prayers out. Start declaring some things that you will see changed in your life, in your family, in this church, in the wider body of Christ in the city, so we can see the Holy Spirit manifest in 2018. Hey, that's all we got today. Hey, let's sing this one song together in closing. I hope you learned something of that today.